Thank you for that, Libby. We'll be in Matthew chapter 23, so you want to have your Bibles there today. Before we start, I do want to say a couple things. We have opened up the evening services, and we encourage you to get back in the habit of doing that. It won't be to where everybody that wants to come can come to every service. We had Thursday night service here just with the staff, and actually we had every spot full. We maybe had a couple others that weren't, and we had some of the staff that couldn't come because we were full. So we're opening it up so you can sign up on your way out. Once Sunday night tonight is full, then they'll go to the Thursday night. Once that's full, they would start signing up for the next Sunday night. So you might have to rotate. The reason we're doing that is because we're allowed to, okay? And I'm tired of just being around here with the pastoral staff guys staring at each other at the services. And secondly, we need to start getting in the habit of getting back into the evening services, even though you're not going to be able to come to all of them. And so that's important. And then also, we will be having a nursery maybe next week. We're actually in the beginning stages. Who would need it? How many people? It'd be limited space. It'll be compliant, okay? But we'll have only a certain amount of spaces. So if you're interested in that, they'll be contacting you. Let them know. And then that'll be a blessing. You could put the children in there. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 23 today as Jesus talks to his disciples, and he's going to give them a lesson based on the scribes and the Pharisees. The reason being is because salvation makes us different. You know, we look at it, the majority of religions, well, all religions, to be honest with you, think of salvation in this terms. It's faith plus works equal salvation. By the way, that's false. That's heresy. And we know that. But really, the equation should be faith equals salvation plus works. In other words, when we think of works as being a part of salvation, to be honest with you, faith is really pushed out the door. The root of it is based on our works, because if it's faith, Jesus is Jesus, it's our works, and that's where it's kind of like, you know, it's iffy. But that's not how it works. Because we have faith, we get salvation, and when we have salvation, we will also have works. Works is not a prerequisite to salvation. It's a result of salvation. That is the fruit of salvation. So in other words, as I'm going to explain the story here in a minute, the whole difference that Jesus is going to point out is because of salvation. Salvation makes us different than those that just believe in religion. Does that make us better than them? Absolutely not. Makes us no different than them. We're just different in the fact that we are trusting in what Jesus did and not what I am going to try to do. As you look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 24 and verse 1 tells us that this message came from Jesus as he was at the temple, the official seat of the Jewish faith. This is the last public message Jesus had, and really it's a condemnation of false religion. Religion that is based on works, religion that produces no fruit, and really does not produce eternal life. It's not authentic at all. But they tried to pass their religion off as being authentic, and it isn't. He is warning the people about the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were the officials who would actually be the copyists of the scripture. And because they were, many considered them to be experts in the scripture. The Pharisees were the interpreters of the scriptures. They prided themselves on fulfilling the minutest principles of the scripture. Fact of the matter is, they added to the scripture their own set of beliefs, which were actually ridiculous. But we're going to see that just because they seemed to be pious and religious, it did not necessarily make them Christians or righteous at all. Apparently, copying the scriptures did nothing to help them understand and obey them. Taking a close look and being the ones to parse out the scriptures didn't necessarily mean they had wisdom or that they were true followers of Christ. And that's the biggest issue here with the scribes and Pharisees. You know, sometimes people will say about a Christian, you're like, you're a Christian Pharisee. Well, that's a play in terms, because Pharisees were not saved. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. Why do you think Jesus was crucified? But they did some things in the name of religion, trying to work their way to heaven and have a close relationship in God, that Jesus did not want his disciples to partake in. In fact, he tells them there, do not ye after their works. What he's saying is like, don't be like them. Because you are saved, you are better than that. Not in a sense of pride, but in a sense of how we actually take our Christianity and actually live it. They were trying to live their religion, and it wasn't working real well. We're supposed to take Christianity, and we are supposed to live it, and it ought to work well. And it wasn't working for them. Why is that? Because we have a true relationship with God. We are to have pure motives because of that relationship. And everything we do should be done to honor and glorify God. See, we don't work towards or for salvation, we work from salvation. And the goals are completely different. If you're working for salvation, you're working to attain it. If you're working from salvation, you're working because of it and you appreciate it and you're trying to honor and glorify God in your life. Now, how does that apply to us as we look at the message today? You see, if we're not careful, we can become guilty of becoming professional Christians. In other words, we have been Christians so long that it just becomes a part of who we are, and there's nothing really behind it. Let me help you with this. Why do people sin? You're sinners. We're inherently sin. I know. But the fact of the matter is, if we're honest about it, the reason we sin is because we love sin. I'll just be honest with you. We love it. It's just part of who we become. That will keep us from a close relationship with God. Now, why do we obey the scriptures? Well, it's also because of love. If ye what? Love me, keep my commandments. So the motivation for us to obey the scriptures is a love for Christ and a love for God. And the thing that would keep us from that is because we still love sin. So as Christians, we go from this place where sin was just a part of our life and we loved it to where we're loving it less and we're loving Christ more, so we're obeying him more. That's why the Bible tells us don't love the world. Why? The love of the world, it's the opposite, enemy with God. Because if we love the world, we can't love Jesus, and if we don't love Jesus, we won't obey him. And so we're coming from that. And that's kind of what happens when we become professional Christians. Our love starts to dim, and we get caught up in Christian professionalisms, and we're doing things just because we're supposed to do them, and it's not wrapped up in what it's supposed to be wrapped up. It's supposed to be wrapped up in a relationship with God. By the way, that's everything. I got to say, this is boil Christianity down to one thing. You got to have a relationship with God, or you're going nowhere. If we're not spending time regularly with God, if we're not spending time regularly in his word, if that's not a part of who we are, we've become professional Christians. I'm just going to be honest with you, and we're not going to make it. Okay, that's the energy in everything that we do. That's the power. That's the motivator. And so that's what Jesus wants in their lives. He doesn't want them to have some standards or codes of conduct without a relationship with him. That's why some of you struggle with these things. And it's a joke to you, or not a joke, maybe that's a strong term, I'm sorry. Although maybe it is. But it's not serious to us. We don't really comprehend it. It's because we really don't have that relationship with God. So everything we're doing it because we're trying to conform to what we feel is a good Christian. And by the way, you should do those things. But you can do those things without being a good Christian. It ought to come from a heart of love and a heart of understanding of God. Now, back to the message. So he's telling them, don't be like these guys. Don't be like, you're better. Because we're saved, we're better than doing the things that they were doing. Well, what were they doing? I thought you would ask. Let me give you a few. First of all, they were speaking the truth, but they don't live it. Look at verse 3. For they say, and do not. They say it, but they don't do it. Look at verse 29 to 31. We didn't read the whole chapter for sake of time. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, it's funny how Jesus was all sweet and kind. And he told the truth. Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. Oh, they love the people that in the past, but what look? And they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They love the old prophets, the very ones whose words they did not follow. But they said they loved them and built up their tombs. And they said, listen, if we'd have been alive when they were being persecuted, we wouldn't have been part of that. Well, what did Jesus say? Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You know what he's saying? That's not true. You guys say that, but you'd have been the ones persecuting them. You say, prove it. Who was pushing for Christ to be put to death? They didn't believe the prophets, or they would have believed in Christ. What was the whole problem? They said things that they never, ever would do. How does that apply to us? Here's the problem with Christians face today. There's a total disconnect between what most Christians say they believe or say should be done and what they actually do. See, it's so easy, and we live in a time, particularly in our country, where we'll talk the talk and we'll use the Christianese and we'll say we believe these things and we're solid Christians and our life does not back it up. It doesn't. When the rubber hits the road, what we say we believe gets thrown out the door. Let me prove it to you, particularly you younger ones, our teenagers. Every teenager and young child believes in tithing until they get a job. Right? It's easy to give when mommy gives you a dollar and all you got to throw in is a dime. But now you're an adult and you get that paycheck and it's not a dollar. Okay. By the way, let me just really be pointed here. A lot of you teenagers, you believe in, you know, I want to be morally right in my relationships, and then you start dating. See, when reality, I'm going to live for God, I'm committed to God, as long as you're in the Christian school, then you get a job. By the way, that happens to adults too. We go to work and someone starts picking at us and we get sick of it, and all of a sudden we don't believe what we said we believe anymore. We have to be very careful about that. Let's stick with what we actually say. Most Christians actually talk a better game than they actually live. You ever meet someone, they'll tell you how good they are at something? You know? But, oh man, I'm a great basketball player, blah, 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 blah. Okay, and they get out there and it's like, you know, dribble. You know, but people will talk a better game than they actually can perform. I would rather talk less and perform better. Better yet, I'd rather just try to back up what I say. But they were very comfortable speaking the truth, but not living it. Let's make sure that that's not us. Let's make sure that we're not like the parents. Back in the day, my generation, which is a younger generation, but my generation, everybody used to smoke, right? How many are in your 50s or above, right? I mean, it's just like most kids, when you got older, the majority of people smoked. It's kind of looked down upon today. But I remember all the parents and all my friends' parents, hey, you can't smoke. As their ashes were falling off their cigarette. Can I just tell you something? That did nothing for them. It's like, okay, you're telling me one thing and you're doing it. I'm not listening to that. That doesn't work. Let's make sure that what we say that we strive to do. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. We'll move on. How did Jesus defeat Satan? Well, he quoted the scripture to him. No, that was part of it. Satan said, do this. Jesus said, it is written. You know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, Satan says, do this. Jesus said, it is written. Satan said, do this. He said, again, it is written. So you think that was like a good luck charm? He just threw the words out there and Satan melted like the witch with the water? No. You know where the power of those verses came from? Because Jesus wasn't just quoting the verses. Jesus was telling you how he was going to live. I'm not doing that, Satan, because the scripture says that, and I do what the scripture says. Amen. That's the power. And so let's make sure that we Don't get comfortable with talking the Christian talk, but not living the Christian walk. That doesn't work. Because what happens is that hurts Christianity. We want to be careful that we don't do that. Like David sinned with Bathsheba. What was one of the worst things about it? 2 Samuel 12:14. Howbeit, because thou hast by this deed given great occasions to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. And by the way, that's one of the things when we invite people to church. What do they always say? There's too many. Church is full of hypocrites. You know what you should tell them? Say, that's true. I'm glad there's a place I could go, okay? Look, no one's perfect, but we ought to be able to at least look, someone ought to be able to look at us and say, they're trying to live what they say they believe. Next, he also told them, don't follow these guys. You're better than them because they expected obedience from others but didn't personally obey. And this kind of goes with it. Look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And by the way, the Pharisees had all kinds of traditions and laws that everybody was supposed to follow, ridiculous things, and they threw those on everybody, and yet they themselves did not personally obey. These were extra-biblical requirements a lot of the time. By the way, don't we see that? Look at our politicians. Okay, well, the governor of Illinois, a while ago, the state was on total shutdown. You can't even leave the state to go anywhere because of the virus. That week, his family goes down to Florida for a vacation. I guess it doesn't apply to him. And when he was asked about it, he goes, hey, that's my family. You can't. Look, we can get up and we can expect obedience from other people, but if we're not willing to obey, how is that going to work? Here's the problem for us. We see the Bible as something that applies to others, right? You know, we hear a message at church and it's like, ooh, that was good for so-and-so. He needed that. You read your Bible and you get a verse and like, ooh, I got to send that to this person, right? Or ladies, here we go. It's Father's Day. I'm going to be on the father's side today, okay? You with me? I'm sure it goes both ways. You know, you get up in church, hey, you husbands, you need to do this. And here it comes. Boom! That's for you, buddy. Can I? By the way, let me just tell you something, ladies. If you do that, he's not going to listen, right? Look, I could. If I was sitting in church and pastor said, "Hey, pastor, husband, you need to do this," I'm like, "I'm going to do that." If my wife yelled at me, I'm like, "Nah." Okay. Husbands always do the opposite of what they're told to do. Take the trash out. All of a sudden, I don't feel like it. So what do you tell them? Don't take the trash out. Like, I'm taking it out. You're not telling me what to do. But that we look at the Bible like that. That's for so-and-so. That's for my children. That's for my spouse. That's for this person. Hey, can I just tell you something? The Bible's for us. You ought to always apply it to yourself. I'm not saying as a parent you can't tell your kids what to do or that type of thing. But if it's not for us, it's not going to be for anybody else. We ought to be, we are all exceptions to the rule. All of us. Well, that law is good for this person, but, you know, this is me. Well, that's okay with it, but I'm different. Like Peter, hey, all of you are going to forsake me. All of you are going to take off. Peter said, yeah, these guys might do it, but I'm not going to do it. He took off. Well, you know, I'll die with you. And he ran as fast as he could the other direction. Why? We always think we're the exception to the rule. So what should we do? Let's be sincere. You want to encourage others to follow along and follow the Lord? Why don't you set the example in following the Lord? Let's look at the Bible for us. That is why, as a family, and you need to be at church, and you need to serve the Lord together. Why come to church? You know, there's people, I know, they don't believe everything we believe, but they'll come to church because, well, the principles will help my children. They'll help my family. Not if you're not going to live it. I'll just tell you that right now. Had a person used to come here, I'm coming. I don't really believe all of it, but I think it'll be good for my marriage. Their marriage didn't last because he didn't want to have anything to do with it. We've got to be committed. Next, Jesus said, don't be like this. Don't hold temporal motives, but not eternal values. Don't hold temporal motives, but not eternal values. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do, okay? They were doing works for to be seen of men. Everything they did outwardly was nothing more than just a show. They wanted people to have a better view of them. They wanted people to see and be thankful and appreciative of what they did. They based their success on the recognition of men. That's not a good, godly motive. Now, it is important that what we do outwardly, other people do see it. I understand that, and that is important because what we do outwardly is really a living testimony of what Christ can do for us. But that ought to be backed up by a genuine desire to do the right thing. Just because it's right, not because other people will see it. Why should we live the way we should? Well, it ought to be, first of all, just to please God. Because God says to do that, and that pleases him. Just like a parent is pleased when they ask their child to do something and their child listens, that's pleasing. We want to please our Heavenly Father. That's a good motive because it furthers the gospel. Because when I live right and I do right and I try to serve God and I try to be honest and sincere about it, that furthers the gospel and it lifts Christ up. But let's be very careful because sometimes we get on this thing where we have to be recognized and we need a pat on the back. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with a pat on the back, and I think people should get a pat on the back. But what is the motive for what we do? We want to look righteous? We want to have prestige? It ought to be everything we ought to do ought to point people to God. That's what it ought to be. If someone ever comes up to you and says, you're different, what's different about you? Say, there's nothing different about me. The only thing is I have Jesus Christ in my life. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to live righteously. Let's make sure our motives, because if our motives are not correct, we will not go forward. Well, I didn't get enough appreciation for what I did. Is that why you were doing it? And by the way, I'm all for appreciation. But I'll be honest, if someone doesn't appreciate you or notice it, would you still do it? If we had a work day here and you were the only person that showed up, would you still work? Let's make sure we have the right motives. Our motives ought to be eternal. Do you know God knows everything we're doing? Next, they performed external actions without an internal change. This goes along with it, but not exactly. Verse 5 again. But all their works they did to be seen of men, they made broad their phylacteries, little boxes that contain portions of scripture that they would wear strapped to themselves. And enlarge the border of their garments and love the uppermost room at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted everything that they had going on outwardly to look spiritual. And the more noticeable it was, the more spiritual they felt they were. Verse 27, if you look down 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus kind of told it like it was. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are inward full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You ever see you can tell who has more money when you go to a graveyard, right? The big ornate places. You go to the one on Cherry, and they have the vaults where they, I don't forget what they call them, the vault where they put the people. And it's all nice and beautiful, but inside there's a bunch of dead people. It may be as beautiful as can be, but you know what's, it's just holding dead people on the inside. There's no life there. And that's what he's saying to the things. You have all these external actions, and you want to look good on the outside, and you want to appear righteous, but you have nothing going on inwardly. That could be true of the average Christian. Everything we do outwardly. We're trying to conform to whatever. We're trying to appear righteous, and yet there's nothing inwardly in our heart. Just because you're conforming in your actions doesn't mean you're transformed in your heart. You can do what you're supposed to do without really being who you're supposed to be. Okay, you can't. Now, let me say this. Here's the flip side that people use. See, I agree with you. That's why in our Christianity, that's why in our church, we don't care about the outward because God looks on the heart. No, stop that. You can't tell me that if you're not right inwardly that you will not be right outwardly. That's just natural. It's not even a game. It's just really the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working inwardly, and what he's teaching you inwardly and working inwardly on your life, it's going to be shown outwardly. I get that. That's it. But you can not have any of that going on, and you can look good outwardly. I mean, I could give you illustration after illustration. You'd probably quit coming to church. We went to a church one time, and it was on vacation. We stopped there in the evening service. We went in. I'd never heard of the church. It was a small town. I figured, you know, Sunday night, small church in a small town. We've been to a lot of those. There's not a lot of people. Our family will go in there, and we'll be totally noticeable because there's a lot of us. And we went in there, and this church was humming. They were packed to the gill. They had an overflow section in another building. And I was impressed. Pastor got up, and I liked him. I liked the spirit of the church. I liked everything about it. And afterwards, it was a Sunday night. We had dinner before we took off, and I called Pastor and said, I went to this church. It was phenomenal. You ever heard of this guy? He goes, I've never heard of it. I'm like, it was great. I mean, they reminded us of our church, our team. It was just all good. 2 years later, I heard that pastor got fired. He showed up to work drunk. I would never do that. I drink early so that I'm already over it by the morning. Okay, just kidding. And I'm like, you just don't show up to work drunk. There's something going on. He was going back and forth having an affair with someone in the Philippines. Ruined his life, ruined his marriage, fortunately, he didn't ruin the church. They got another pastor that was able to keep it going. But that guy had a good spirit. I talked to him. But you know what? Inside, things weren't right, and it caught up to him. Caught up to him. And it'll catch up to you, and it'll catch up to me. Yes. You cannot read the New Testament about seeing that God expects us to live a certain way, but we're not just living that certain way to conform to it. We live that way as we have a relationship with God, and he works inside of us, and we just can't help but change. And we'll want to change and do the right way. But it starts inwardly. Next. We're content with being served without ever performing service. Verse 7 to 9, he goes, and greetings in the markets, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not as the rabbis, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And basically what he's saying is they wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be leading people. They didn't want to be led. They wanted everything to be about them, and they didn't want to serve. Look at verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. I'm going to tell you right now, which is a very easy sign that you're falling into professional Christianity. You quit serving the Lord. You quit. I mean, I love the zeal of a new convert. I do. They totally don't know much of anything, but they are on fire about everything. This is new. Jesus, I mean, I'm in. And they get all excited, and they may not do everything right. They don't cross the T's right. They don't write, but they are on fire, and they're going to do whatever they can. And they grow, and they get it in place. But what happens is we grow, and we get used to it. You know, a lot of us, we got saved when we were younger, or as an older teenager, I was single. It was just me. I had a great time. I was on fire with all. And then you get married, and you start having a family, and you get into your career. If you're not careful, you start to cool down. I'm going to tell you, if you're not serving the Lord anywhere, you've cooled down too far. It's time to fire it up again. Now you see churches, hey, I tithe now. I mean, I tithe when I was younger, but, you know, I didn't have a job making a lot of money, and I'm not getting rich here, but I'm not saying, I didn't, you know, it was real easy. Didn't have a lot of bills. You know, you get answers. I give now. I give more. I mean, I bought 20 chairs, and you're still going to make me sit in the back. You know, I did all this. I put my time in the choir. I put my time in on the bus route. And then this isn't part of it. We'll throw that in there. I've spent my time out knocking doors and passing out tracts. You're becoming a professional. Now it's about, what are you doing for me? And by the way, we're here for you. We'll do whatever you need. But that doesn't mean you can't serve others. What are we doing to actively serve the Lord? We all like that verse in Joshua about family unity. As for me and my house, keep reading. Well, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Oh, so God expects your whole family to get involved in this thing. What's the point? The point is, we're saved. We're not into religion. But what happens is, if we're not careful, we cool off and we start getting into that. Not religion, we're still saved, but we're kind of cooling off and we're acting like those who aren't saved. Let's not become a professional Christian. Let's be a Christian that is energized outwardly by what is happening in us inwardly. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for just a minute if we could. Just a minute, please. I want us to think about this. Look at your life. Are you more comfortable speaking the Christian life than you actually are living it? When you think of obedience, is obedience something you expect of others more than you expect of yourself? What about your motives? Are your motives more focused on you and here than it is on the eternal and making a difference? Are our outward actions backed up by a genuine inward Christian walk with God? And are you more consumed with how you are served than how you serve? Hey, if any of these areas are starting to get a little schizoid, we're becoming professional Christians. That's not what the Lord wants. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. I pray, Father, that you would work in our lives. Lord, the longer we're Christians, the easier it is for us to fall into this trap if we are not careful. I pray, Father, you would help us to be careful. Bless us now. Help us, Father, to have a real, genuine, godly, loving relationship with you on the inside. Something the Pharisees did not have, something the scribes did not have, and it was seen in their actions. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.